Amen. Amen. Scarcely would one die for a righteous man. Someone might. One righteous man may see a noble man down on his luck and sacrifice himself for a good guy. This isn't that story. You would do it for an old, dirty, mangy mutt like me? No, that's amazing. You say, oh, he's a preacher. No. You don't know. Some of my friends watching, some of my old friends who remember how life used to be, I would go to extremes that other people wouldn't go to. I was known to do things and to be a spectacle. I knew where the line was. I grew up in religious households, and I had good teaching. I came from the good side of town, and I was worse than those who didn't have the same training, who grew up in the streets. They would constantly look at me like, this dude is on some other. I was in utter rebellion against everything I knew. I was Jonah, told and directed to go one way, determined to go the exact opposite direction when I had direct orders from God. And God still chose to clean me up, turn me in the right direction, and would even use me to help others. It's too much. It's too much. And I have to keep moving, otherwise I may just flip out, okay? I'm trying to maintain my composure. But when you really think about how good God has really been to you, what did you do to deserve it? What did you really do? Nothing. And even if you're what we think of in America as the low and you have nothing that you think of, we still have programs that support those who don't have much. We still have an infrastructure so you can do things like get clean water. We have tons of programs and resources. We have the freedom just to openly serve and worship God. Even if you're in a homeless shelter at this time, you better be thanking God that we have homeless shelters, because so many places, there's nothing. If you just die in the middle of the road, eventually someone may come and move your body away and move it out of the street. Do you understand? We have so many layers of blessings that what we even consider poor, other people would be thanking God for. And all we do is complain and we always have our mouth stuck out because things aren't the way we think they ought to be. And in reality, one of the marks of a true right relationship with God is that when you're walking with God, wherever you are, whatever position in life, whatever your circumstances, you look at the circumstances, they may suck, but that's true. It happens. But when you look at God, you realize I'm going somewhere. And even if it's not on this side, I'll be with God forever. So these are light afflictions, considering what my reward is. Y'all, here isn't the reward. This isn't the best it gets. In fact, we're going to talk about that. You see, the prototype of false teaching, it goes in two different stages, and we're going to discuss that. But the first part, what opens the door to false teaching is concepts like have your best life now. You see, oh, and we're going to talk about that. Anything you hear a preacher say, tell them to show you in scripture, not what would Jesus do, not conjecture, not some theory, because I can talk all day. Show me in scripture where that comes from. They should be able to show you in more than one place, because everything in the Old Testament, you can find the principle or the doctrine of everything you find in the New Testament that's doctrinal, that is a fundamental of how the church works. You should be able to find it in more than one place in the Old Testament. You'll see it worked out or the concept addressed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament, you cannot separate them. Jesus, all the apostles and disciples, all the men of God referenced the Old Testament and supported it and said, this is where we're getting our information from. That was the foundation of everything they believed in the New Testament. They used the Old Testament. to understand the things that were going on in their day and time. Because you can preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. They didn't have all the details. They didn't know, but he was promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, and he's coming back just like he said he is. But false teachers will always make it not about the word of God. It'll be about what they are speaking. It'll be about what they really want. You see, what they really want is everything they want. They want more. They want more money. They want more prominence. They want, they, it's always about them. That's why you have your best life now is such a wicked doctrine. That is from the pit of hell. I know it seems nice because usually nice people who are smiling and don't ever raise their voice and they talk and everything they do is so artificially made to entice you. It's like a commercial. And in the commercial, it says, have whatever you want. All you got to do is sign on the dotted line. You see, that's how they got me on my first credit card. And I didn't know it was like a 15% interest rate. And I didn't know that it also came with a balance already. Just having it came with the balance. I didn't spend any money. I'm already in the hole. But they won't tell you that up front. And they always look the part. And it looks picture perfect. Can I be real with you? You do want real. You don't want fake, do you? I don't like fake. I don't like artificial. We grew up in an artificial world, but the real things of God aren't cute all the time. They're harsh. Have you ever read this book? There are horrible things in this book, but we need them. Let's take this to how we teach our children. I have to tell my son, he's 14 now, I got to tell him about some things that are rough, that I'd rather not. But I don't want the school trying to teach him about sexuality. You know where that'll go. Who are you to teach my child? He ought to already know. In fact, we've been discussing this since he was old enough to, before he was actually old enough to really understand the concepts. We started discussing them. So now that he's 14, he already knows what inappropriate behavior is. He already knows if he's approached in a heterosexual or a homosexual advance, that he already understands what the biblical standards and mandates are for a young man. My daughter is being taught right now at 6 years old. So when she's approached from a heterosexual or a heterosexual, homosexual or heterosexual advance, she'll already know what the standards are. Gender-specific conduct. How? Why? Because it's all according to God's will about a right relationship with God. I agree with God in the text. Let's read it again and let's go there. Listen to this. Numbers 25, 1 through 9. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to Baal of Peor, and that Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight for the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. May God bless the reading, hearing, and doing of his holy word. Okay, then. Whoa. That's graphic. That sounds like something you see in a Quentin Tarantino movie, doesn't it? I mean, that's gangster on a couple different levels. Y'all, I'm telling you, the Bible's not a bump. Y'all, all these cheap stories that they always try to turn the Bible stories into. Oh, Noah in the ark, and they got a giraffe hanging off the back of a little cute boat, and it's just, they turn it into a little kid's fairy tale. They leave out the part where everyone else on the earth perished by drowning. Could you imagine the people trying to beat on the boat, trying to get in? That's not cute. That's not funny. There's nothing that's harsh and horrible. That's what this true, real life account is. It's horrible, but it's real. Do you notice they used real names, real places, real circumstances, real numbers, metrics? It was absolutely, they used the metrics involved. This isn't a fairy tale. They say, oh, those are just stories. Really? Because these don't read like just stories. These are actual accounts of real people in real places that are very much measurable. These are numbers. Do you understand? But that's not what these false teachers are going to tell you. You see, what you don't understand is, and we're going to get to it next week on the details of all this. We're not going to go into all the grungy grime of this, but did you hear where it said 24,000 died in the plague? Y'all, don't think plagues is Old Testament and doesn't still happen. God's anger, and he allows plagues to try to bring the people back to repentance. That's why he said, kill those who were involved in this, because the plague will keep spreading. Sounds like, wait a minute, they were joined to the women? It sounds like a sexually transmitted disease, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like how AIDS started in the homosexual community, even though you're not allowed to say that anymore. Oh, you see, because I was alive during that time. So if you're young, you might not remember this, but they thought it was a homosexual disease. They didn't realize how it would spread into the general public. And then it started spreading because of drug users who's sharing needles. And then in this drug-induced sexual kind of atmosphere, some of these people were going back to their wives and families, and it was spreading throughout the community. And then they made the poster child for it, Ryan White, because he was just an innocent kid, handsome little young guy who did nothing wrong, who just got a blood transfusion and got it. And they tried to say, here's the poster child for this. That's not how it started. But you see, that's why God said, this harsh God who's so wicked, who's slaying people, that's why the emphasis that the false teachers would put on this is on how bad the Old Testament God is. But the New Testament God, Jesus, is a good guy. He's full of love. You see how they would try to make that distinction when Jesus is the angel of the Lord who's in this same story? When God the Father is protecting the people because his wrath broke out, because it should, and he allowed the plague to happen. You see, the plague itself, the sexually transmitted disease, the consequences is a part of God's divine protection system to help you keep within the guidelines of his will. He designed certain things into us that would naturally make us not want to go against the grain. That's like a guardrail on the highway. So should you find yourself going up against the guardrail, you'll naturally want to not. It keeps you from going completely off the highway and flying off into sudden death and destruction. He said, kill the instigators of this. And we'll talk about that next week. But you know why? So it wouldn't spread further. That's why. Oh, that's sick. Well, why would he? The same reason why they use chemotherapy for cancer patients, or they remove it surgically if they can. But if you wait too long, sometimes it becomes impossible and it will take your life. Do you understand? You see, in proper context is what these false teachers won't do. The most harsh language in scripture that Jesus used. Oh, Jesus wasn't a soft pushover. They'll try to make that account. that he was just so soft and loving. Jesus was giving Pharisees the business. But he was always gentle with those caught even in the very act of sin. Why? Because those caught in the act of sin didn't disregard their own sinful condition. You see, it was the religious leaders and teachers who knew the word of God, but hated the God who they were supposed to be serving. They weren't serving God. They were making the people serve them while they were doing whatever they wanted to do. They became a stumbling block to the people because the people had to go through them in order to try to get to God. They were actually working against God in the name of God, but completely sowing. It'd be like someone coming to your yard and saying, I'm going to take care of your lawn. And all they ever do is put weeds in your lawn. And they have seeds. And instead of grass seed, they're actually sowing weeds. You could have just let it grow wild and done better than that, right? You could do it yourself and do better than that. And that's why you're going to find more tough, stubborn foolishness and nonsense inside of churches than outside. I'm learning this. I didn't understand this for years. I kept on wondering why because I was out there. I was way out there. I knew what the truth was. I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up learning the word of God. God had me set apart for this. And that's why the enemy was so adamant and so determined to lead me astray. And so after I bump my head and bust my head open and keep on getting my head busted, after I finally said, all right, Lord, I tap out. I'm done. I give up. I'm done. From now on, I'll do it your way the rest of my life. God said, all right, I'm glad you're done. Now let's get to work. So I start working for the Lord and I start serving God with everything I had. I didn't have all the tools, but that's the whole point is this is all God's business. This isn't about you, but God will use you for his glory. So as God is using me for his glory, I keep running into people I'm thinking, you're supposed to be a leader. I'm not a leader. I'm nobody. I'm no one. I hate to even come to you like this, okay? But this is what the Bible says. This is in direct contradiction. I'm sorry, but I'm learning. I'm hearing some of these serious men of God on the radio, and I'm not even trying to contradict you, sir. I just need to know, why is it that you say this, and why do we do it this way? Do you know the vast majority of the men of God I talk to don't even want to discuss it? Don't even want to discuss it. Oh, it's just what we do. What? That's not really an answer. Well, why do we do it this way? It's just what we do. That's not an answer. I expected you to go to the Word of God and show me some stuff. And some don't want to even, some will just shut you down and just cancel you completely. Some will even try to call you wrong for even having the question. And I'm like, what is... And I went through a period, an extremely difficult and intense period of church hurt. And then I went to another church and a God-fearing man, just every time I had a question, he just opened the Bible and he showed me. And I was like, okay. And some of the things that I thought I knew, he showed me a deeper, better understanding. Some of the things I was just completely wrong. But it all made sense, but when he got done talking, I saw the evidence. I saw him teach it out of the Old and New Testament, and it made sense, and it was always accurate. And there were some things he said, well, this is just how we choose to do it. There's no right and wrong answer on this. It's just our preference. Again, it was so simple that I was thinking, how could you miss this? I could understand how a person could not understand, because you can't understand everything, but when it's brought to your attention, how can you deny this? Because it's so real, it's so right, it's so natural and logical, and it's not difficult. Even the things that are theology, a good teacher learns how to break it down into bite-sized pieces. And by the time you're done with it, you might not have an advanced degree, but you understand. And I said, this works. And then I thought I was working and doing well. And then I kept running into guys who just have completely aberrant teaching that's completely off the rails. I mean, like, not even, like, this isn't even deep stuff, but this is, you're way out there. And I said, oh, brother, here, let me show you. And I realized, you know exactly what I'm saying. You're not ignorant. You don't care. You don't care. You're wicked. Not because you're caught up in this, because you don't care. And it's funny. The guy in the pew, it's funny. The guy who's just sitting in the pew, who wants to come to church every once in a while and learn about God, it's never him. It's never her who feels like I'm too dirty to come to church. I don't want to come into church smelling like weed and Newports. I don't want to come into the church smelling like liquor. I ain't living right. You know, I'm still caught up in this. I'm living with someone right now who's not, I'm not married to. Them aren't the people that we're talking about, the prototype of false teachers. We're talking about religious leaders. That mean, nasty usher. Ma'am, you are mean. You don't even smile. Why are you an usher? You're mean. Some people have the gift of naturally just inviting people in. This isn't guard duty, ma'am. Why are you an usher? Right? You can understand that, right? You've met the mean usher. But my thing is that's one part of it. But when you get to the point of you're the leader, you're the teacher. Because we all know deacons who might be running around, acting a fool. And that's one thing, a deacon ought to be able to teach. He ought to be able to do a lot of these things, but the higher level you are of authority, of God's authority, and God's ranking system, I need you to be more godly. I need you. You don't have to have it all together. This is not about that. This is not about being perfect. This is about those who know what the word of God says, and they don't want it. But why? You see, Balaam, three times, God talked to him about, you better not curse the Israelites. And three times, he went against the word of God by kept going, because at first, God kept telling him, don't go, because he knew what he was going to do. So he said, all right, go, but only say what I say. And then he stopped him because he knew he wasn't going to do right. And then he clowns him with the donkey and the talking donkey. And Balaam gets mad at the donkey. He signifies he knows what God is about. He understands servant versus master principle. He understands God is real. He's talked to him. He understands. He even prophesies over the people of God four times. He has a messianic prophecy in that. And I believe his numbers 23 and 24. It's just all scripture about him speaking life over the people of God. And then he turns around, and in verse 25, the whole Baal-Peor incident, if you read the scriptures, I believe it's in verse 31 or chapter 31, Baal was the one who goes back. After God had told him not to curse the people, he tries to outsmart God, and he's the one who told Balak, the evil king, here's what you do. God is protecting him. He's put a wall and a hedge of protection around him. You're going to have to send in the women to do what God. If you want to do this, you're going to have to do it on a spiritual level. All right. You get the women to come and they're going to bring in false worship. And these who worship falsely, they're going to entice the men. They're going to teach them how to sin. They're going to teach them how to eat things you said not to eat. They're going to bring in all of these pagan practices. And ultimately, what is this about? They're going to worship false gods. They're going to bow down and serve false gods. You see, God had a mission for the people of Israel. And that was, he was going to use the people of Israel, the physical descendants of the nation of Israel, of Abraham, to produce the Messiah. God was going to incarnate himself into Mary thousands of years later. They were going to be the ones to write almost all of the entire Bible. Their lives and their history was going to be what we read all these years later, help us understand God. He was going to use them like you use a mirror and the sun. The sun comes down and you can use a piece of glass, a mirror. You can use just a shiny a metallic object to reflect God's glory. And you can shine the sunlight wherever you want. You can redirect the sun. He was going to use them to reflect his glory onto us Gentiles throughout history, throughout every culture. He was going to use them. He had a plan and a purpose, and it was good. And then a man like Balaam comes in. And Balaam, what he represents, we've talked about him for weeks now, months now. The reason why it's so deep, the reason why he's in 8 different books of the Bible, he is probably, I'm going to go out on a limb and I have to do some research, all right? But outside of Satan, he's probably one of the most wicked people, wicked persons, humans anyway, in the Word of God. That's how serious it is. But he's the prototype of false teachers and false teaching, of apostasy, not poor teaching, because there are a lot of people who love God and they need to train more. They need more education. They need to have other men of God help teach them the Word of God in a fuller context. There are some people in different denominations other than yours who are going to know, who are going to heaven. Okay. There are some certain denominations and certain branches of Christianity that are very, very poorly. They have extremely poor doctrine. But your doctrine, as long as Jesus is God and you worship him as God and you believe in him and he has accepted and that you believe that he is the Son of God and he has already taken the punishment for your sins, that's what salvation is. If you truly believe that, the Spirit of God lives inside of you and you will be with God forever. But do you understand what these false teachers do? These fake false teachers. They can't always, in every case, they can't prevent you from knowing God. That's their first job because they're from Satan. You know what Satan's job is, right? The order of operations for Satan, his mission: steal, kill, destroy. There it is. Steal, kill, destroy. If he can't literally steal your life, he'll kill all of the testimony and kill off all the ministries you could have accomplished, everything God could have accomplished through you. And he'll steal the legacy from your children, from those, from all of the, everything I'm doing right now, every real, true man of God who has poured into my life has something to do with that. Do you understand how this works? But now, had one of those men of God not poured into my life, that'd be something I'd be missing. Now, God would probably use someone else, but it's the idea. He gets a part of everything I do. Pastor Alexander, Pastor Simmons, great men of God, Pastor Harris, God-fearing men who have been about God's business, who helped me understand the things of God. Everything I do, everything we do from here on, God puts that up to on part of your tab too, because you helped train this man. And everyone I help train, this is all because when we get to heaven and there's an award ceremony, we get crowns that we can throw at God's feet and say, look what you did through me. Look what you did, God. You did this. And you used a wretched person like me. It shows your glory, God. But the false teachers, if they can't stop you ultimately from getting to God and kill you outright, if they can't make it so that you ever been to church and you meet that mean, nasty person who just, you're like, oh, I can't stand this person. And it gives you a sour taste and it sours you on the things of God. They're assigned there. That's what their job is. To prevent you from knowing God, from prevent you from even getting in a place where you can understand the things of God. But the false teacher like Balaam, you see, he's interested in only himself, in more money, in more power, more prestige, more fame. Because look at 1 John. Look at 1 John, y'all. 1 John 2:15, check this out. 1 John 2:15. We read this. Listen to this.
Wow.
1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do you understand? They want to entice you with the things of this world because that's the only thing they care about. The love of the Father is not in them. They only love the things of this world. They hate God because he stands in the way of them having their best life now. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how much you have. I don't care how great your life is now. God said, this isn't even, nothing on this earth could ever be your best life now unless you're going to hell. If you're going to hell, this is your best life now. That's such a simple concept. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's making it very well documented. If you follow the teaching of those who would say, have your best life now, you may be a Christian, but that teaching in of itself is wicked and wretched, and you are being held back from actually having your most productive, God-fearing life now, by having the most impact on the kingdom right now, by being a saint of God and being about God's business right now. You have your best. When? Now. Not in God's timing, because it's not about God. Not as the whatever God has for you is for you. This is about you. You run this. This is according to your timeline. That's what they're trying to teach you. Wicked men like Balaam. Okay, well, no, you know what? I can feel it because that's your boy. That's your boy. Joel Osteen and wicked false teachers always talking about more money and more stuff. We heard a preacher. I couldn't believe it. That man literally tried to preach about how God blessed him to have a new private jet because his old private jet, he couldn't stretch his feet out in. So now he has a new private jet where he can relax in. And he tried to make that scripture like a God thing. And I was flabbergasted. I was dumbfounded. I was, I looked like a cartoon because I was like, you can't do that. And he said it with a national audience. And people were just, hey, man, pastor, what are you talking about? Y'all, this thing is ridiculous. These are false teachers, but I'm going to show you that that's not even the worst of false teachers. Balaam is such a big deal because Balaam opens the door. That's why, because whenever you see something in the word of God, look for the first time it comes into contact. And I believe Balaam is just such a huge figure because it was the first time. It was a mingling. There were always false prophets. He wasn't really a false prophet because the things he said came true. He was an evil prophet because he had the gift of prophecy and God used him to prophesy and his prophecies came true. That's what makes it worse. That's what makes it so much more sinister. That's why this story, like I had to work my way through it because I'm like, God, wait a minute, and I keep going back and forth, but then I see, and I keep seeing, and then God starts opening more. Okay, look at Revelation, the second chapter, 12 through 16. Revelation, the second chapter, 12 through 16. Listen to this. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, so he clearly, very, very straightforward, clowns Balaam. This is the story we're reading. Now you got to understand, when this happened, this was before they even got into the land. This is before they even entered the land, the promised land. This is thousands of years before Jesus' day. And then John writes this in AD 30, 30 years after the life and death of Jesus Christ. You understand? On the Isle of Patmos. So wait a minute. He goes all the way back for the same reason we need to understand this. You see, we know what Balaam did. He taught Balak, which was the evil king, to entice the Israelites. So he was the one teaching the course on how to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols, committed sexual immorality. You understand that was pagan practice. That was part of the pagan practice and ritual, was to worship other gods. They made it a party. It was a do whatever you want to. It was sex, drugs, rock and roll, and do whatever you want. Do whoever you want, whomever you want. I don't know which was more proper. Do whoever you want or whomever you want. Anyway, it was get in where you fit in, however you want to do it. Whether it was homosexual, whether it was bestiality, whether it was pedophile, whether it was whatever goes. What happens in Baal Peor stays in Baal Peor. All right, what happens in the grove stays in the grove, baby. We just, we get it in. He taught them how to do that. And then it says the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Likewise, you also have those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So wait a minute. So there's more? Yeah. Because you see, Balaam, you got to understand who Balaam is. This whole time, Balaam, he's just about the bread. He just wants the dough. He wants the loot. He doesn't care about none of that other stuff. He wants the power, the prestige. He wants all the things, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He wants to be the man. And money brings that, doesn't it? In the world system, it does. The more money you have, the more you can have your best life now. I mean, it's not rocket science, is it? You ask somebody what they do for $100, it ain't a whole lot. You ask somebody what they do for $1 million, almost anything. Balaam has the money, which brings the power to do whatever you want to do and make people do whatever you want them to do. Maybe it's a God complex, because I want to run this. So even while he's talking to the real God, he hates God because he stands in the way from him being the only God. He has power. He has natural given abilities. But really, it's all about him. God is in it, but this isn't really about God. This is about me. That's what he teaches. God is in that best life now scenario. But it's not really about God. God is just the genie trapped in the lamp. You rub the lamp, you control the genie. You understand? That's not who God is. But that's not even the worst. Because then there comes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Who was Nicholas? Nicholas comes up in Acts, and there's some back and forth on this, but they believe he was one of the new deacons. And back in the day, that was a very big deal, right? To be a deacon means you were associated with the apostles. You had authority because you were their right-hand men, right? Even in our churches now, if you're a deacon, you have authority with the pastor, and that's a good thing. But we know it's about so much more than that. It's really a servant responsibility. You're a higher class of servant. You have more work to do. You have more authority. You are being looked at on a higher level, and you're expected to do more. That's really what it's about. You signed up for this. And so you should be more dedicated than the average guy in the pew. But for them, it's the opposite. It was all about, I have more power. So like in a corporate CEO, I'm going to flex my muscles a little bit better. And so what this man does is he uses his authority as a deacon. He makes a name for himself. And then he goes to the next level and he starts teaching heresy. We'll get to that next week, what heresy is and what that means. And he teaches his own false opinions about God and about life and about this. He starts putting his philosophies into things. He starts mixing up a brew with just enough God stuff, just enough scripture out of context always, that never truly show the real attributes of God, that never truly show, you know, the full picture of God. You can make the Bible say anything you want to, but not according to context. You have to really go outside of the context to do it. That's why whenever studying the Word of God, if something seems funny to you, ask. And you look for a man of God who will teach you what the full context says. What is the time and setting? Who is it directed to? Who are these words directed to? When was this taking place? What are the details? Because guess what? If I say, oh, that's the bomb, someone hears that the wrong way. And next thing I know, the FBI is at my door, right? Now, those of you who understand colloquialisms and slang, you understand that means a good thing. I'm not saying anything about an explosive device. What I'm saying is, oh, that's good. That's going to blow up. That's going to increase. That's going to be prolific. You understand? So again, we have to understand the details, but they always exploit you to get what they want. So Balaam starts, he opens the door. Once you open the door, you don't know what's going to walk in. He opened the door to demonic activity. Balaam tried to mingle and merge the real things of God with false, evil, pagan, me-centered doctrine. He created the Have Your Best Life Now movement. Actually, Satan created it and started it, but he was the first, maybe the first prophet of that system that would teach God's people this. You see, he didn't come from outside. He had already prophesied over them. You see, it'd be different. These people were false teachers and apostates. The prototype, he's the prototype, the first. He's the mold and the blueprint of false teachers because that's how you model the other ones. It was really successful. 24,000 died. Why? Because it's brilliant. If you get it sown on the inside of the congregation, it'll continue to grow inside. So it may go into remission, but that'll be with them the rest of. If you look at the history of Israel, they always struggled with idolatry after that. They struggled with it before, but from a different level, it was within. It was inside of their congregation. And these false people kept rising up from within their midst. And so for our church setting, in our church age, false teachers, the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans said, God is a God of love, and any type of love is love is love is love. That doctrine, it talks about how they feast in the daytime and how they commit this sexual act in broad daylight, saying they're not even trying to keep it under closed doors or sneak around. They're going to come out in the open. Did you see how in Balaam's day, how the man, it talks about the man, the woman, it talks about, and well, then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. While the true people of God are in tears and crying because of these people who've been executed, because of the plague, because of all the sorrows. He's getting with the old girl right in the middle of the assembly. Now, we're going to talk about that next week, about sex as a weapon of mass destruction, about how the LGBTQ plus hashtag pound sign question mark agenda would weaponize itself against even the very God of gods, how it's militant and it is a religious system. Okay. But that's next week. But just know the merging of this false teachers, it's always ungodly and it's always evil and it's always something you should be on the lookout for. False teachers will always make it about you. They will always distort scripture. They will always make this a mess and it'll be confusing. And it'll always be about you and not about God. Make sure you're not in that system. Lord God, help us, Lord. Raise up true men of God, women of God, who will instruct us in the ways of God via the Holy Spirit. Temper our zeal according to knowledge, Lord. The Bible, the knowledge of God is the Bible, Lord. You have said you are the Word. Help us to understand this Word thoroughly in proper context, God. Help us to not lean to our own understandings, God. God, help us to understand why it's so important that we do not listen to these false teachers and that we also refuse to allow them to assemble with us, to be in our midst, Lord, that we put them out of our midst, Lord. That we refuse to uphold these false teachers, Lord, that we refuse to fellowship with any people who are not have poor teaching, Lord. That we're not judgmental, Lord, but that we rightly divide the word of God and that we use proper church discipline to deny and refuse and rebuke any that would teach anything that would not uplift the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We honor you. And most of all, Lord, we'd ask that you would save people, Lord, that you would ask them, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved, Lord? That people would ask this of you, God. Help people to know you, God. Help us to be about your business, God. Not for worldly pleasures, not for money, and not for all this stuff that's fading away, for your glory, God. Save people for your glory, your God. Save them, God. Help people to know you better. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.